We're going to read now from God's word from the prophet Micah. We're focusing today on just a few short verses, verses 6 through to 8, but I want to read the whole chapter, and I'm conscious of time, but I want to read the whole chapter because these verses 6 through to 8, which are, verse 8 is positive and coming up and is, if you like, the answer. Their context is pretty dark and pretty heavy, but it's their context nonetheless. So, reading from verse 1, and we have God bringing a case against his people. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam, my people. Remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Listen, the Lord is calling to the city. To fear your name is wisdom. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it. Am I still to forget, O wicked house, your ill-gotten treasures and the short ephah, which is accursed? Shall I acquit a man with dishonest scales, with a bag of false weights? Her rich men are violent, her people are liars, and their tongues speak deceitfully. Therefore I have begun to destroy you, to ruin you because of your sins. You will eat but not be satisfied. Your stomach will still be empty. You will store up but save nothing, because what you save I will give to the sword. You will plant but not harvest. You will press olives but not use the oil on yourselves. You will crush grapes but not drink the wine. You have observed the statutes of Omri and all the practices of Ahab's house. You have followed their traditions. Therefore I will give you over to ruin and your people to derision. And you will hear the scorn of the nations. Micah was a prophet who was operating around 100 years before Daniel. And I know we've been looking through Daniel over the past weeks. So Micah was ahead of Daniel chronologically. The nation was in a moral mess, moral decline, and was eventually to end in exile. But when it comes to nations, in relation to God, in relation to morality, beliefs, business, relationships with other human beings, other nations. When it comes to nations, the rise and fall, good direction, bad direction, these things take place and are measured over generations. We live in the moment. We live in the instant. We live in the now. If you've got last week's app on your phone, then that's so last week. But actually, the Lord measures things according to a different scale. His clock ticks differently. And actually, in truth, on the earth, the clock ticks differently. Jonathan Sacks, the former chief rabbi, wrote, it's got to be his last book, I presume, because it was published shortly before his death. It's a book called Morality. And he talks about the move from we to I. And he's calling from a move from I back to we. And using a very broad brush, he paints a picture of the West, where, my words, not his, because they probably wouldn't be close to being eloquent enough to have been his, but my words, not his, where we faced the foe and we won the war and we are rebuilding our nation. And then somewhere around the 50s, 1950s, 60s, there was a move, he says, from we to I. And it became less about the nation or the nations. It became less about our company, our people, our community, and increasingly more, two words mean the same, about me, about I. What's in it for me now? What's in it for my shareholders now? Because that's what's good for me. And when big business moves from being about profit, profit has got to be part of business, otherwise the business would be out of business. There's got to be a profit. Money is not a bad thing. The love of money is. When business moves from, it starts to become about profit, but at the expense of people and at the expense of the wider community and the common good, because it's all about I, me, we're in trouble. And that trouble is worked out very practically, because I'm sure you can think of businesses locally where the employees, you might even be part of it, the employees know that actually the big bosses don't care about them at all. They don't matter. They're just numbers on a spreadsheet, and they're measured according to the numbers on the spreadsheet. And loyalty is demanded of them, but there's no loyalty shown towards them. And when that's the air you breathe, it's very difficult to be for your bosses, to be for your firm, and it's very difficult to be for the customers, because actually you're serving people for someone who doesn't care about you. And maybe when you try to go the extra mile for someone, you're in trouble for wasting time. And you start to give up. And you start not to care. And the customer starts to think, why would I go there? But where else is there to go? And over time, the business starts to collapse, because it's lost its moral foundation. The context of our little passage, the wider context, is God bringing a case against his people. And he's calling the mountains as witnesses. We're surrounded by mountains here. Mountains who have watched the generations, you might say, it's imaginative. Watched generations of people come and go, and watched moral direction, faithfulness or unfaithfulness, care or lack of care. And he's calling again a case against his people. People he has cared for, people he has looked after, people he has revealed himself to through the prophets, people he has brought out of slavery, people who have abandoned the Lord and the fear of the Lord, and therefore they've abandoned wisdom. And they've abandoned morality. They've lost their moral compass. They don't respect or value others. They engage in dishonest dealings. They use false scales. Lies come easily to their lips. They've closed their ears to the Lord's prophets for the sake of short-term profit. Many of you will know the name Jim Elliot and will know the famous words he spoke. He was a missionary who died early on in his missionary career trying to bring the good news of the gospel to people. And he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And the picture described by Jonathan Sacks of our Western world, the picture painted in Scripture here of Israel at this time, I think is of nations, of peoples who have gone completely in the opposite direction to the wisdom of the Lord and even the wisdom of Jim Elliot. Verses 6 through to 8 then, don't worry, this shouldn't take too long. Verses 6 through to 8, our particular verses. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." I'll make it up to you. Have you heard these words? You ever used these words? I hear these words sometimes on the radio, on a play or something, and someone... for some reason, it's usually the dad or the husband, but anyway, we'll not go there. Has failed to be there when he's supposed to be there, or has failed to do what he's supposed to do, and he utters these words, "I'll make it up to you." And don't they always sound hollow? The point is, you weren't there. The point is, you didn't do it. You can't make it up. You weren't there. This is not going to happen again. I'll make it up to you. There was an Old Testament system of sacrifice for sin. But rather like the poppies, which point to people, the Old Testament sacrifice of sin was a system that pointed to the sacrifice for sin, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Son, who is the only one who can pay for the sin of others. So the idea of sacrifice for sin is not in itself wrong. But in verses 6 and 7, we've got the people against whom the Lord is bringing this case, scrabbling for a sacrifice that's going to do the job. With what shall I come before the Lord? Well, with the best. With calves a year old. Maybe with the most. With thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil. Maybe that which is abhorrent in the Lord's sight. Such is their desperation. My firstborn. We cannot save ourselves. Salvation comes from the Lord. and it has come through the Lord in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's received by faith in him. When people ask Jesus what they must do the works that God requires, he said the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Believe in me. That's it. It's so simple. Believe in me. And so verse 8, which we come to, is not about salvation. It's not about what we must do to be good enough for God. We just can't do that. It's not about salvation. It's about how we should be and how that flows from being in a restored and right relationship with God. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. What does acting justly look like? Well, it just looks fair. How are we in relation to other people? Are we fair? You know, fairness is a concept that's hardwired into us. Those of you who are parents, you know, how soon was it in the life of your child that you heard the words, "It's not fair"? Moral argument hardwired in there. We know when something doesn't feel fair. We know when something doesn't feel right in relation to us. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus says, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Treat others the way you'd like to be treated. He's taking that which is hardwired. He's taking that which we know. We know what it looks like to be fairly treated. We certainly know what it feels like to be unfairly treated. And he's just saying, take the torch of fairness which you shine upon yourself and shine it on those around you. Treat people with respect. Act justly. What does that look like? Well, it looks like a fair price. Rather than trying to beat someone down to get whatever it is you want from them for the minimum possible cost, or rather than trying to inflate something so that you can extract the maximum from the person you're trying to sell it to, rather than trying to get the maximum work out of your workers for the minimum pay in the worst conditions, how would you like to be treated? So, treat others that way. Be fair. Act justly. Love mercy. What does the Lord require of you? He showed you, O man, to act justly and to love mercy. What does mercy look like? Well, I think it looks like kindness. Are you kind? Are people are kind to you? Wouldn't it be nice to live in a kind world? That's what that's a common thing to say. Wouldn't it be kind, be nice? It's what they teach children in primary school. It's good to be nice. It's kind to be kind. If your colleague offends you, then complain to the authorities. Take him to court. If a team captain says the wrong thing, or a politician gets his accounts in a muddle, then tear them down, get them out. We need to remember that the Lord is serious about sin. He is just. He's serious about sin, and we don't sin lightly. We don't mess other people about lightly. But he's fair and he's merciful. Aren't we living in this world of of me where we are continually faced with situations where people, the main aim seems to be to tear people down, to get people out. Who would dare stand for anything? Who would dare take a position in an organization? Who would dare seek to engage with helping others out because they're just putting themselves up to be torn down and thrown out? Not because we're a nation that loves mercy, that loves justice, but because we're a nation that doesn't love mercy. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through to 16, I'm going to have to look this one up because. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And on it goes. There's a system of escalation and de-escalation. You start at the bottom and work up, and hopefully things can be solved informally, in a friendly way, in a just way, in a merciful way. Could put some lawyers out of work, and that would be a terrible thing. Are we perhaps guilty of being part of a culture where we are entertained, where we know some joy at the downfall of others? Well, that's not what God is like. To flick back to an early contemporary of Daniel, Ezekiel, we find these words, chapter 33, Son of man, say to the house of Israel, this is what you are saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How can we live? Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? This is the Old Testament. This is Ezekiel. This is the sovereign Lord who is just. Longing for people to turn to him and be saved and to know life. What's God like? He's just. He's fair. What's God like? He is merciful. He's kind. Are we not made in his image? In Jesus, are we not to call God our heavenly Father? Like father, like family. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? A society or a nation that is just, merciful, fair and kind is made up of people who walk humbly with God. That's the foundation. That's the direction. That's the enabling. People who walk humbly with God, aiming to be like him in action and in attitude. Acting justly. Loving mercy. Amen. See the words of the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.